and that he's with his people, you know, and that when we learn.
Let me just pray before I start with that. Thank you, Lord, for just this sweet time worshiping you and how we come to worship you, but you end up blessing us in a strange sort of way, God. And we just want to say thank you for loving us. We don't know why you do, but we're so grateful that you do. And we can't help but to love you in response, Lord Jesus. And we just want to sit now beneath your word. We just treasure your word, Lord Jesus. Every word that comes from your mouth is so precious to us, Lord Jesus. And I pray for your voice behind my voice this morning, Lord Jesus. Come and teach us. Come and show us the truth and how to live lives that honor you and just bless your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So, most of you probably be aware we've been teaching about the kingdom of God. I think this is week 3 now. And it's just been such a treat to have a look in depth and at length at the words of Jesus in the book of Matthew. We started in chapter 13. We went through the whole of chapter 13. And today we're starting on chapter 18. Jesus actually, in the book of Matthew, he organized all the teachings of Jesus together into 5 blocks in the Gospel of Matthew, and he actually arranged them and organized them according to themes. So chapter 13, we were exploring the theme of how the kingdom of God comes and grows on the earth. What does that look like? Answering some of the questions that come up, some of the mysteries of the kingdom as it comes on the earth. Today we're going to be starting on chapter 18, which is mostly about the theme seems to be in the chapter 18 of what kingdom community looks like, community in the kingdom of Jesus. But I just want to recap, just maybe if you missed or you've forgotten what we've covered so far in chapter 13, I spoke about the parable of the soils, and Jesus was explaining how the kingdom of God comes. And a lot of that is influenced by the attitudes of our hearts. So we spoke about that in sermon number 1. And then Ryan preached last week. I've heard some awesome feedback on that. I didn't get to hear it myself. Was your PowerPoint even better than this? That is not my sermon. Oh, you're going back. Oh. Is that what you have? Oh, dear. That is mine, but that's sermon number 1. Have you not got the one for today? Nope. That's sermon number 1. Did you get an email from Humphrey? Did you? Okay. I don't think Humphrey's here this morning. Is he here? Can you sort it out for us, Humphrey? But I'm going to continue anyway, and we can catch up with the slides later. So today we are going to be speaking about chapter 18. So if you have a Bible, I've actually opened in my Bible. I brought my small one today. I've probably overawed you all with my massive ESV study Bible last time. But this time I'm just being very moderate and humble with this pocket Bible in chapter 18. And we are talking about community living in the kingdom of God. And so when we do eventually get our slideshow up there, I've actually got a photograph from Namile's Bible. Namile has a Bible. It's a very well-illustrated Bible. And I read it for her at the moment. She's still grappling with the skill of reading. And one of the little passages that I read in her Bible it went like this. It said about Jesus, talking about Jesus, it said, Jesus traveled teaching about the kingdom of heaven. They didn't know that Jesus is the king, but he taught them how to live as people of his kingdom. So Jesus went around teaching about the kingdom, and the people he was teaching to didn't know that Jesus was the king, but yet he was teaching about, in my kingdom, how is it that people live? And I thought that was such a great little line, such a great little summary So I don't often advocate for that particular translation of the Bible. Usually I go with something more orthodox like NASB or ESV. But every now and then it's a blessing to read from Naomi Les Bible as well. And so what we find when we're learning about the Bible and when we're learning about the kingdom of God is that Jesus often described the kingdom of God like a country. So to think about the kingdom, you can think about it in many different ways, but you could think about it like a country. We're not very familiar with the words like kingdom and king because we don't have those anymore. But we know what countries and presidents are all about. And so Jesus often described the kingdom like a country. And so if you think about it like this, Jesus rescued us from Satan's country. We used to live in Satan's country, and he rescued us and he redeemed us. And we are now called citizens of heaven. So we are now in the country that Jesus is the president of. And that becomes more and more true when Jesus returns and takes us to be, we will literally be in his country. And he will be the president. But he is already our president. And so you are already a citizen of a heavenly country. And Jesus' country is very different to Satan's country. So the country where Jesus comes from is very unique. In fact, it's so different, it's so unique that it's got a nickname. It's often referred to as the upside down kingdom. Things are so different in Jesus' country where he comes from that it's completely counterintuitive. Oh, fantastic, we found it. Okay, so can you flip to Namile's Bible? It'd be worth seeing that picture. Next slide. Yeah, there's Namile's Bible. It's nicer to see the pictures, eh? Pictures are always amazing when you're reading your Bible. My Bible doesn't have pictures for some reason. There's Jesus teaching everybody what it's like to be in his country, in his kingdom, how people live in his kingdom. So you can flick over to slide number 5 now. I think that's where we're up to now, the upside down kingdom. Yeah, there we go. So that's the nickname of Jesus' kingdom. It's called the upside down kingdom. And this is a very important thing to know about Jesus' kingdom, because many people miss the kingdom of God because it is so different. They have expectations of what it's supposed to be like, and it isn't like they expected it to be, and so they actually miss it completely. This happened to the Pharisees. They thought Jesus' kingdom was going to be this kind of a kingdom, and he didn't meet their expectations, and so they actually rejected him. And it still happens today. You know, when people get saved and they come into church, they expect church to be a certain way. They expect Jesus' kingdom to be a certain way, and it's not. And they can get upset, offended, they can get upset, and they can oftentimes miss the kingdom of God because of their false expectations and their preconceived ideas. And so it's very important that when we look at the kingdom of God, we come with a very open-minded attitude and say, Jesus, I don't actually know what your country is like. Would you please explain to me? Because otherwise we're going to actually mess it up. We can actually pervert the kingdom of God if we bring in our own ideas about what it's supposed to be doing. I'm telling you this as a precursor to our topic today, because the topic we're going to be speaking about today is completely different to Satan's country, and we are more familiar with Satan's country than Jesus' country on this particular topic. So let's turn to chapter 18, verse 1, and I'm going to read from my Bible, and some of it is up there on the screen as well. So Jesus' disciples came to him, and they asked Jesus, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" So he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." We are not going to get any further in the chapter 18 than that this morning, because that is such a mind-blowing, upside-down kingdom that it's going to take a lot of time to unpack that and fully appreciate what that actually means and the implications of that for our lives. This affects everything. And so Jesus' disciples were asking a very simple question, which they seem to ask Jesus quite often, which is, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And I think if you look at the context of that question, you'll see why they were asking that question. And the context of that is chapter 11, Jesus said about John the Baptist, He said that John the Baptist, of those born of woman, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Can I just repeat that? Every person born, in other words, of everyone ever born on earth, John the Baptist is the greatest. Yet, he says, whoever is least is greater than he. Chapter 16, Peter gets a revelation of Jesus, and Jesus prophesies over Peter and says, on this rock I will build my church. And Peter gets, he becomes one of the pillars of the church, one of the most prominent of the 12 disciples. He becomes a real pillar in the church. Then in chapter 17, you see that Jesus took three, not all 12, only three of the 12, Peter, James, and John, up the mountain during the transfiguration. So you can see Jesus is preferring some people over other people. First, he chose the 12. We don't know why. And then of the 12, he chose three. And there's like this preferential treatment of some over others. And so you can begin to realize that the disciples are asking themselves, okay, cool. So it's great that we're the 12. Of all the people God could have chosen, he chose us 12. But now there's the three of the 12, and they seem to be in the pecking order just one level above. And then there seems to be Peter, who's the rock, right? And so they're beginning to try, they're trying to figure out in my mind, like, in this chain, how do you get to the top of the ladder, basically, in terms of the greatness, the importance? How do you climb this ladder, is what they're asking. And this question comes up quite a lot. And so Jesus is answering that question, and he establishes this principle, and it's a kingdom principle that there's a slide. This is the kingdom principle that he's trying to teach them, and it takes a long time for him to massage this truth into his disciples, that the least is the greatest, and the greatest is the least. Now, in my first sermon, I said that Jesus often taught in a very cryptic way. Would you agree that that was one of those very cryptic lines which Jesus teaches us? And you think, he answered the question, but did he answer the question? He answered the question, but the answer to the question raises more questions than I had before. Thanks, Jesus. Now I have even more questions than when you started. So now the question that immediately comes to my mind, okay, so how do you become the least then in trying to become the greatest? And then if you become the greatest, does that mean you're the least? And can it mess with your mind a little bit? So the question that we're now trying to now ask is, okay, so to be the greatest, I need to be the least, but how do I become the least? What does that even mean? What does a child have to do with being the least? And so we find that Jesus, he explains this actually even more further along, because the same question comes up in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, and I'm going to read there as well now. This is just two chapters along, I think. Chapter 20, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. So basically they're saying, in your glory, when you come and establish the kingdom on earth, can I sit on your left and can I sit on your right? Those would be positions of honor. And Jesus said, very bluntly, you don't know what you are asking. And that's true. That he basically said, you have no idea what you're even talking about. You don't even know what you are asking me right now. I think that's true of most of us as well. Jesus said to them, can you drink the cup I am going to drink? And they very modestly replied, we can. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. And of course, when the rest of the 10 disciples heard that they had been asking about the left and their right, they wondered, is there a front and is there a back and is there a second row and a third row? And they were indignant, it says. Now that the left and the right has been taken, which places are we going to sit in? Jesus called them together at this point. Okay, guys, let's bring it together. Let's talk about this. Then this is very interesting. He's now talking about Satan's country, how things go and how things are in Satan's country versus how things are in my country. Where I come from, this is how we do things. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high places, the high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Now listen to this. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I feel like finally Jesus is starting to answer this question now of what does it mean to be the least? He's basically saying that to be the least is to be the greatest. If you want to know what it means to be the least, look at what I've done. Look at my life. Imitate my life. And so he's saying that in the kingdom of Satan, in the kingdom of this world, people jockey for position. They jockey for power, for positions of influence, for fame. And they're often motivated by selfish ambition, by rivalry and recognition, the recognition of men. And that is not what my country, what my kingdom is all about, is what Jesus is saying. That is completely foreign to how things are in the kingdom, the community of the kingdom. There's a beautiful summary of, I think, what Jesus was saying here in Philippians chapter 2, which we'll read now. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. This might sound like a very simple kingdom truth, but this is deeply revolutionary. If the world that we lived in operated on this principle, it would be a very, very different world. And I'm going to now unpack how that actually impacts on our relationships. And we're going to really get to the nitty-gritty of things, because this will profoundly change the way we think about church, about our family, about ourselves in community. So let's start with church, church life. What about our relationships in church? What about leadership in church? How does this kingdom principle affect the way we think about leadership in church? There's a slide for that. And what I've noticed, and we're now applying the words of Jesus, is that some people have too high a view of leadership in the church. And I'll explain what I mean. Some people see leadership in the church as being a position of power, of prestige, and of privilege, actually. But that's actually the same trap that the disciples were falling into. They were thinking, how can we climb the ladder of power and privilege because we want to be at the top, because we know it's better at the top. And it's the same trap the Pharisees fell into as well. And so in our minds we have this association, and it's a worldly way of thinking, that with leadership comes privilege, and I get to, for example, tell other people what to do instead of them telling me what to do. It's one of the privileges of being in leadership. It's how we think. I get to do the important things, and I get to delegate all the unimportant, trivial tasks to other people. Those are some of the mindsets that we have, and that's what I mean by that is not what leadership is in the kingdom. Jesus was completely opposite to that. He actually left the glories of heaven and was born in an animal's feeding trough. That's his example of what leadership is. That's not power, that's not privilege, that's not a position of influence. He was killed as a criminal in a humiliating death. He said, I didn't come to be served. The King of heaven, with angels waiting on him and worshiping him. He said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. He was modeling for us what godly leadership is all about. But then I think there's other side, and this is probably what we're more prone to, is we can actually have a too low a view of godly leadership. And what I mean by that is I think sometimes because of bad experiences with leadership in the world and some of the associations of the leadership, we actually think of leadership as an ugly thing, as an undesirable thing. And we'll say things like, you know what, I don't need to be a leader. I don't have anything to prove. But it's actually become an undesirable thing. It's become a polluted thing so that it's not even desirable to be a leader in God's kingdom. Or we could say things like, you know, there are many ways of building the kingdom. So there's not really no difference if I'm a CEO in a massive company or if I'm a leader in the church. It's all building God's kingdom. But that itself, on the surface, it sounds right. But if we unpack that, it's actually a false understanding of what the kingdom is all about. Because it's like this. It's like, say I went on a business trip and I asked Eddie, if you wouldn't mind, Eddie, would you take care of all the things that belong to me? All my car, my house, my furniture, my TV, my family. Would you take care of them while I'm gone? And I came back and I found that he had been running my car every day and the engine had been turned over and he had washed it and he'd cared for it and my TV was still there, wasn't cracked, my laptop was still there, he hadn't jeopardized my software. But he had neglected to feed my family. And my family were malnourished and uncared for, and he hadn't protected them. What would I think? What would I say to Eddie? Would I say, well, I see you've neglected my family, but I just appreciate the fact that you looked after my car. That I would be so grieved. And it's exactly the same in the kingdom. God's given us many things to be faithful with, but if you neglect his family, he's not going to say, well, at least you took care of my car. There's no comparison. In my mind, there's no comparison between my family and my car. I mean, I'm glad you looked after my car. That's great. It is valuable to me. But my wife and my child, there's absolutely no. And you find that in the Bible, that God speaks about his family. You are his family. Sitting in front of you, do you know you're the most precious things in the world to Jesus? There's no comparison between saving the planet and saving you. Yeah. We want to save the planet. It's good, it's beautiful, but it's God's creation. But Jesus died for you. You are precious to him. He loves you more than anything in the whole world. You know, when I came onto eldership, it was the most. I've never felt more honored, and I probably will never feel more honored than that. You know why? Because for me, it was God saying, I trust you to take care of my kids. And I just thought, my goodness, God. No one will ever say something like that to me, ever. There's nothing that compares that you would trust me to take care of your kids. I mean, if I trust you to take care of my child, you got to know there's a relationship of trust here. Because if something goes wrong with my child, my little girl, that my world's going to be finished. That is the worst thing that could happen to me. So for God to trust you in some measure to me is the greatest privilege, the greatest honor I've ever received. And I think that's one of the reasons why in the Bible it says that elders will receive a special crown. I think it's because, and that's if they do their job well, because they've cared for the most precious thing that Jesus owns, and it's you. So we can have too low a view of godly leadership as well. But what about family? What about in our family? Because we know even in our family there's leadership and there's serving and there's community. And how does God want? So first to the husbands, you know, there's a polluted form of leadership that can infiltrate into our families as well in the form of husbands in the way that they lead their family. And the polluted form of leadership is self-serving leadership. I think if of all the things that have polluted leadership, godly leadership, probably self-serving leadership is the worst. That for me is probably what has caused more abuse than anything else. People using positions of influence to benefit themselves rather than leadership that considers the needs of my family before myself. So I'm using my influence to put others before myself. That is exactly what Jesus did. When he came with all the power and authority of heaven, what did he do with that power and authority? He used it for our benefit. He considered our needs before his own. Leadership in the family is not supposed to be about empowering myself. It's supposed to be about empowering my family to to make sure that they thrive, that they are healthy, that they are godly, that they are worshiping and loving Jesus the way that God intended them to. And as leaders of our families, as husbands, we can get very easily intimidated by the cultural climate that we live in to not lead, because leadership has been painted as an ugly thing, especially male leadership. But the solution to that is to find Jesus. Jesus, how did you lead? How do you care for your family? And so that's the solution, not to neglect or to downplay our role as husbands in our families. I believe that this particular word could be a massive mind shift for wives as well. And I'll explain to you why I think that is. Because in the Bible, there's another slide for the wives. In the Bible, the role of the wife, it says, is they were made to be helpers. Now, how many of you know that in Satan's country, if you call someone a helper, that's an insult? If that's your title, to be a helper, like what is that? But if Jesus calls you a helper, he's giving you a compliment. That's why we call it the upside down kingdom. Because Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served. That is greatness. That makes you the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You've arrived. If you've learned to position your heart to love and to care for and to serve others. Can you see what incredible? That's why I say this changes everything. It's a complete mind shift, and it unfortunately creeps into our hearts that what's greatest in the kingdom in our minds becomes the least and the most insulting and demeaning. But it, in God's understanding, it's the greatest. Jesus came to. So Jesus said, "Not so with you. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So do you understand that it's got nothing to do with your position in your family, in the church? It's got to do with the attitude of your heart. To be the least in the kingdom is to position your heart in humility to serve others, whatever your role is. Whether you're a leader, whether you're a helper, it's about your heart. It's using whatever God's entrusted to you to help, to care for, to serve, to consider others above yourself. That to God is beautiful. That to God is worth honoring and praising. Does that make sense? And there are many, many other applications. And I would encourage you in your mind to think of all the entrustments God's given to you. How does this principle of least being greatest and greatest being least apply in your workplace, in your relationships, in your family, in your church, in the way you serve? And so I want to close by saying that Jesus said to his disciples, he said to them that they needed to change. You need to change and become like little children. He said that to them. And I think that's true of us as well. We have to change. It's not our default setting to have a servant-hearted, humble heart that goes low instead of going high. And I believe that the Lord would want to say to us this morning that he wants us to change, to become like little children. In Philippians it said, and I just want to remind us, I would like to prayerfully consider this now, because we're going to probably have a time of prayer. But in Philippians it said, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. In humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. I would encourage you to consider now, is there any way in which the idea of greatness, or even leadership, the way you think about leadership, that has it possibly been polluted by the way that things work in the kingdom of darkness or Satan's country? Has your understanding of leadership been perverted? Is there any motivation in you that's selfish ambition or prideful in your motivation? And do you truly consider or regard others as more important than yourself? Because I believe that this morning that God would really want to change our understanding of greatness in the kingdom. Because this is essentially what Jesus is all about. And this is partly why we love Jesus, because he's a king, but he's a very different kind of king. It's amazing to have Jesus as my king. And God wants us to be those kinds of leaders and that kind of community of believers that have the mindset of Christ in the way that we treat one another. Can we pray? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word, for teaching us what true greatness is and how things are so beautiful in your kingdom, Jesus. And we just want to say thank you again that you've rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and you've brought us into the kingdom of light. And things are so different in your kingdom, Jesus. You're such a different kind of king. And you've got such an incredibly humble and gentle and a kind of leadership that makes us want to follow and want to worship and want to obey you, Jesus. And we just want to pray this morning that you would change our hearts and our mindsets in the way we think about greatness, the way we think about honor, the way we think about leadership, the way we think about community and family. Help us reposition our hearts. God, we need your help to reposition our hearts in love, to serve and to consider others as more important than ourselves.
Yeah. I just feel two things. Just keep your eyes closed for a second. The first one is that this thing of the kingdom of Satan, it destroys trust. When leadership starts to be self-serving and all those distorted aspects, it absolutely destroys trust. And what we deal with a lot as leaders in the church is people that just don't trust. What a lot of people are getting married into today are marriages where the trust is starting at such a low kind of default place because there's such a distrust of what if I give myself? What if I open up completely? What if I give my money and my body and my emotional well-being or my direction for future? Like, what happens if I do actually trust? What's going to happen to me? And I'm talking about marriage there, you know, or in kingdom, in the church. What happens if I actually say, okay, I want to start to submit one to another. I want to start opening up my life. Like, what's going to happen? And I just feel like the one thing God wants to do today is he wants to heal trust, where trust has been broken, that you would realize today that it wasn't God's way. If it's been broken, it's because it was Satan's kingdom. In God's kingdom, leadership can be trusted. And I mean, people make mistakes, definitely. But Jesus, as the leader, the ultimate leader and the king, he can be trusted. And his ways can be trusted. So that's the first thing, is trust. And then the second thing is this. It's a profound truth that when Jesus says he took on the very nature of servant, it doesn't mean that he just modeled what a servant is like, but he's actually not really a servant. You know, actually, I'm a king, but I'm going to show you what it's like to be a servant. One of the profound truths of the Bible is that he is king, but in very nature, he is servant and helper and there to help. So think about that differently. That's who he is. It's not what he pretended to be or what he acted like for our sake so that we would be like that. It's who he is. He is servant of all. And I'm not saying he's not king, but he is. That's what he's like. That's who he is. And I feel like just for some of us, it's like to know our Jesus, this King that we're talking about, is a servant. And when we see Him as a servant, when we come to Him and we're served by Him, it's so much easier then to go, you know what? It doesn't matter what I get in life. It doesn't matter what, how difficult my job is, my marriage is. It doesn't matter what, you know, position in church, whatever. I just want to serve like Jesus. I just want to really, really be like Him. Not act like a servant. I want to be a servant. I want to be a servant. Does that make sense? So just maybe we could just respond to those two things very quickly and just pray for God to heal something of trust this morning and for God to come and to show us His nature of servant, that we would actually start to lean on, rely on the King who is a servant. Obviously, what we pray is that this would lead to us actually taking on the nature of a servant as well, considering others better in our marriages. You know, some husbands here, I think, and some wives here need to respond. So if that's you, if you just feel like this morning I need to respond to Jesus on any of those two counts, can you just stand up and we'll just pray together for those that just feel like they need to respond? Why don't you just stand if that's you? The rest of us can stay seated. If that's you, you say, hey, I need to get this thing. I need to have trust healed in my life. Just those that are around, just quickly, yeah, gather around these guys. Cool. Awesome. Gather around those guys. If you're sitting next to that person, standing next to that person, just put a hand on. Could we just pray? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to pray, so yeah, just for all of us. Jesus, this is upside down. This is so different. This is so not what we understand. It feels like it's more than just teaching. We need revelation. We need our mindsets to be shifted and changed. God, I've seen it happen over and over, how you do change us, how you do get us to trust again, how you do teach us and to open ourselves up again, God, when actually we want to just stay closed or hidden or just lead our own lives. I've seen how you get us, God, to go, I can follow you, Jesus. You're a servant. I can even open myself up to my husband, to my wife, to my leaders. And so, Jesus, would you come and do a deep healing work, God? That this would be a moment of trust being shifted. God, if for those of you, just a key to this is the person that broke trust, that messed that up, that you saw, forgive them. Forgive them. Release them. Go, I know that wasn't Jesus' kingdom. I'm going to release them, and I'm going to take on Jesus as my King. So just release whoever needs to be released and forgiven right now. We're taking on a new King's perspective of what a leader is, and we can trust. We can trust. And ultimately, our God's got us, man. He's got us because He's a servant. So for those of you who just go, man, Jesus, I revere you. I'm humbled before you. I can worship you. I can get down on my knees and on my face before you. But I struggle with the idea that you are a servant and that you would come and that you would actually serve me and help me and draw close in my weakness and in my shame and in my, sometimes even in my filth, it feels like that you would come and wash my feet like you did the disciples. Jesus, I struggle with that. I can't get my head around that. Jesus, I pray that you would come and heal that as well, Lord, that you are a servant, that you would actually get down on your hands and knees, take out a towel, that you would wash our feet, the hidden parts of us that we don't want to expose, that have gotten dirty through life and through walking the streets of Satan's country, that you would want to wash us clean. Just come and wash us, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just receive Him as servant. It sounds so weird. Yes, He is King of our hearts, but receive Him as Jesus. You, thank you for serving me. Thank you so much. And that doesn't make me feel entitled. That just what makes me want to serve others and give myself. And so, Jesus, we want to end with that. Lord, would you show us how to be servants? Would you show us how to not just act like them, not just for the sake of being the greatest, you know, we're going to act like the least, but literally be the least. Literally be the servant of all. In our relationships, Jesus. Just, I think of all the moms here. Just think of, yeah, Haley, well done, man. You've given yourself as a servant of your children. You've done well. I feel like God wants to say that to you. You know that? This morning, well done, man. You haven't acted like, you've literally just given up a lot of your life to love and to serve those little ones, you know, with very little reward, man. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for those moms that have done that, yeah, Lord. Dads, and yeah, thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Cool.